Morning. If you're sitting on the inside of the pew, would you please take the friendship register and fill it out and pass it down so we can get a record of your attendance this morning? And there's a couple of announcements I want to bring special attention to. One is today after church, we've got a monthly fellowship luncheon. Feel free to stay and have lunch with us. It'd be downstairs in the fellowship hall, immediately underneath the sanctuary. And then also, the session started a special fund for John Wood Jr. As you know, John had some really major medical challenges, and part of it, he did not have insurance coverage. So we started a special fund in the church that if you want to, you can donate to help defray some of those expenses. If you want to mail a check, just mail it to the church and then designate it to the John Wood Jr. Fund, okay? And you can do the same thing online if you'd like to go there. Yeah. And is there any other announcements? Okay. All right. Well, if no, take your bulletin and turn to the inside front cover, and let's do the unison reading that's printed there together. And it reads,
"Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint."
Let's continue our time of worship together this morning by standing and singing the choral call to worship that's printed in your bulletin. Please stand and we'll sing this together. It's a short one, so we'll do it twice. All hail King Jesus.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just thanking you and praising the fact that we can be here in your house to worship. We ask, Lord, you should be with those who can't be here this morning for whatever reason, and those that are listening from the cars in the parking lot and those on the internet at home. Lord, we just look forward to the day when we can all of us gather here together and worship you. We ask now that your spirit be with us, guide us, direct us, forgive us of our sins. In your name we pray. Amen.
Now turning your hymnal to number 26. A lot of great old hymns on the schedule this morning. This is the first one from Isaac Watts. I sing the mighty power of God.
I sing the mighty power.
Take your bulletin and turn to the inside cover, and let's do the question 11 and 12 of the Shorter Catechism together. I'll do the question, you do the answer that's printed in bold. Question 11, what are God's works of providence?
God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all of their actions.
What special act of providence did God exercise toward man in the estate in which he was created?
When God had created man, he entered into a covenant of life with him upon condition of perfect obedience, forbidding him to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil upon pain of death.
As we come to the time of tithes, offerings, I'd like to read 2 Corinthians 9:8, and it reads, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. At this time, the ushers come forward and take our tithes and offerings.
This morning, we're going to feature our dear Pastor Walt in singing the verses of this hymn, and we'd like you to turn in your hymnal to number 288 and follow along with that, and if you feel so moved, join us on the chorus when we get to that. So Number 288. We sure don't want you to miss any of these great words. And it's in my hymnal somewhere. Oh, yes, the big numbers up on the top, 288. That's the one.
Sacred fountain freely springs out from the throne of God, and the new covenant blessing brings its Jesus' precious blood. What a mighty sum paid all my debt when I a bankrupt stood, and
pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring these tithes, gifts, and offerings to here, to your house for purposes to further your kingdom here locally and abroad. Lord, we ask that you bless each gift and each giver and help us as a church to wisely use these funds. And these things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated.
What a great opportunity we have as we come together in the name of our Savior to lift up the needs and difficulties that we're experiencing as a church body. And I'm sure that all of us are aware now that we've had several people in our congregation who've experienced falls this week. And we want to pray not only for them, for their healing, but also for God's protection over our congregation. There are other needs that we have here as a body, and so we want to lift those up to the Lord also. So as we come before the Lord, let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, it's such a comfort to know that we have one who watches over us night and day, that you neither slumber nor sleep. And Lord, that we can come to you and call upon your name even in the darkest hour and know that you hear our prayers. Our Father, we do lift up to you those members here of our congregation that have experienced problems this past week. And we ask, Lord, that as the great physician, that you would reach out and touch them and heal them. And Father, we also pray that there would be additional healing of heart through all of this, that there would not be fear of falling, that they could completely place themselves in your care and in your keeping. And Father, we also pray for those who are going through emotional problems, distress this week. And Lord, we ask that you would give them comfort and help them cast their anxieties upon you because you care for us. And Lord, we ask for your blessing to be over Malvern Hills Presbyterian Church. We ask, Lord, that you'd continue to bind us together as your people and as your body, even today as we break bread together. As we share a common meal, we pray that your fellowship would be very real and very alive, that your Holy Spirit would be with us. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit might attend to us as we lift up your name in this worship service, that all that we do, the spoken word, the hymns that we sing, that everything would be to lift up your name, that we could glorify you with all of our hearts. Now, Father, we ask for blessing on our nation, on the United States of America, and we know that we are in perilous times right now. And Father, as in the past, when you have helped our forefathers and that you've watched over us as a fledgling nation, Lord, now we pray that you would cause us to come back to you with all of our hearts, that truly we could say one nation under God and mean it from the heart. Father, we ask that you would continue to lead us as our sovereign God, that you would direct our paths, that we would honor you not only with our words, but also with our actions. And we thank you and praise you for all of this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And now turning your hymnal to number 146. So we had an Isaac Watts hymn earlier, then Joseph Irons, and now John Newton. Number 146, please stand and we'll sing this together. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds.
Jesus, my sorrows yield thy hand to thy hand.
That is such a beautiful hymn. Please turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to our scripture reading for this morning. And this is found in the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, and I'm reading verses 26 to 36. John chapter 8, 26 to 36. And hear now the word of God. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing from my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." May God add to understanding this portion from his holy word. You know, back some years ago, there was a television program that was very popular, and it's not on anymore. They took it off, but the name of the TV show was Intervention. Any of you remember that? Intervention? And Intervention showed friends and family of a certain individual who would call that person into a meeting. And as they were in the meeting, they would start to share with them their concerns for the direction of that individual's life. Most often it had to do with addictions, where somebody had lost their ability to control that addiction, and the addiction was taking them over. And as a result, those people who were concerned for them, people that loved them, would call on them and plead with them to do something about their problem. And of course, if you watch the show, you know that most of these people, number one, were offended. They didn't believe they had a problem. And so they would react, and at times even violently, because they were sure that they did not have that problem. But of course, they did. You know, this points to a growing need in our culture. Even the fact that this would be a popular television show shows that there were many people who identified with the struggle that was going on in that room. First of all, in the people that loved them, but secondly, in the individual himself or herself. And that is to be able to own up to the fact that something was happening in their life that they couldn't control, and it was taking them over. You know, we have so many in our culture today that are addicted, and it may not be all in one area. It may not only be alcohol. It may not only be drugs, but it may be in other areas, sexual addiction, things like that. People that have come to a point in their life where they can't seem to handle it, they can't seem to control it, and it begins to take them over one by one. It's the addictive type personality, the person that locks onto something because they're looking for some kind of peace in life. They're looking for meaning and purpose in life, and they start turning to these other addictions to try to soothe that pain, that need that they have. And before they know it, it owns them. How many people do we know that have taken prescription drugs, prescription medications because of pain, and over a period of time, it just begins to take them over, and they can't get enough of it, and they continue in that area over and over until finally something has to happen, something has to be done. They're looking for something that'll meet that need, and they can't seem to find it. You know, we look at Jesus, and when Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, when he was speaking to his people, he talked to them about the work of God's kingdom, that the kingdom of God was coming on earth. And as he did, he began to describe to them what that kingdom really was and what the responsibilities were of the Messiah. And we read this, is kind of focused on in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, when Jesus went to the synagogue and they asked him if he would to read the scriptures for that day. And so Jesus unrolled the scroll, and I don't know if you're familiar with how they do that, but the scroll is the two big scrolls, and they'll take it and they'll move the one, and then they'll read the passage for that day, and then they close it up. That's the way the Jews would do it, and they would read all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the scriptures of the Old Testament. And so in order for Jesus to read this, it had to be at that point, that one particular point where when Jesus opened the scroll to the reading for that day, this is what he read. He read this. This is Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, and it says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And when he was finished reading that, he closed the scroll and he looked at everyone there in the synagogue and he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And what he was saying was that as the Messiah coming into this world, this is my responsibility. This is why I came to you. These scriptures have been fulfilled in your hearing. What Jesus did here was to outline a pathway, a purpose for life. And he gives us certain steps to find these meanings of life. First of all, he talks about proclaiming the gospel to the poor. And we know it doesn't only mean the poor financially, it means the spiritually poor. When Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are the poor. He also talked about proclaiming liberty to the captives. Liberty, freedom to the captives, giving sight to the blind, and setting free those who are oppressed. This is what he was talking about. In other words, setting the captives free, as it says in some passages. He spoke here of liberty, and he spoke here about freedom. It was an issue that the Jews were tuned into at that moment because of everything that was happening in Israel at that time, under Roman rule, being subjected to very cruel taskmasters at that time. And so when Jesus would speak about liberty and he would speak about freedom, it rang a note in their hearts. And I was interested, just yesterday, there were demonstrations at the White House. There were demonstrations of individuals who came there, and this is what they were chanting. They were chanting, "Cops and borders, we don't need them. All we want is total freedom." That's what they were saying yesterday outside of the White House. "Cops and borders, we don't need them. All we want is total freedom." You know, and I wonder, if they were absolutely given total freedom, what would they do? What would they do if they knew that there were no penalties, that they could do absolutely everything they chose to do with no consequences? But that's what they think will answer that hole in them, that hunger that they have. They want to be free. But who is it that's really free? I want to look at that. You know, when Jesus was talking about setting the captives free, and he was talking about those who were oppressed, the captives. First of all, he wasn't talking about the political situation that the Jews were dealing with at that time. And you know that there are those theologians here, even in the United States, that support something called liberation theology. And liberation theology basically says that we as Christians should be helping some of these individuals who are being oppressed by their governments to be set free. That's called liberation theology, and I believe that that's our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. It has nothing at all to do with the spiritual freedom, only this physical lack of freedom that these people are suffering. You know, even the Jews misunderstood the purpose of the Messiah. You know, they believed that the Messiah was going to come and lead the Jews into victory over the Romans so that they could have their nation back. And they were focused on that, so much so that when Jesus came as a servant, he came lowly. They couldn't see that that was the Messiah. Didn't fit their agenda or what they had hoped for. They were looking for that release from political power. But instead, Jesus was talking about a different kind of freedom. He was talking about a freedom from the bondage to sin. You know, the power of sin over us is great. It enslaves us. When we give into it, it takes over little by little, usually very slow at first, even almost unnoticeable. But little by little, it creeps up and it takes over areas of our lives. It's an addiction. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. This is Romans chapter 7, verses 16 or 18 to 19. You know, we think about the Apostle Paul. I mean, here's somebody that wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. We don't normally think about him as being addicted to anything, especially not to sin. But this is what he says. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want to do is what I keep on doing. See, that's an addiction. I don't know if you've ever been addicted to anything, especially something that's very harmful to your body, addicted to a drug or addicted to alcohol or something like that. But if you have been, you know that you can make up your mind, I'm not going to do this anymore. And then something happens, something takes place, and you find yourself sliding right back into it. That's what Paul was describing right here. In fact, he cries out 2 verses later. He said, the very things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. Who can save me from this body of death? So you can see, I mean, he's struggling with that. And then he says, thanks be to Christ Jesus. Thanks be to our precious Lord. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, he gives the words that all of us need to hear. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How could we live without that? This bondage to sin. And you know, the most devastating part of it all is that when people are addicted to these things, there's a guilt that's associated to it. There's a guilt that's associated to the failure of not being able to control it, not being able to stop it, of slipping back into it. And our enemy is right there telling us how unworthy we are, telling us how we're unfit to even proclaim the name of Jesus. And we can hear that and say, you're right, I am unfit. I have no right even to proclaim his name. That guilt that's associated with the failure of being able to control it. I share this because I've dealt with people who've suffered with addictions in many areas, and probably more than any others, the addiction to alcohol. And I don't mean just having a social drink. I mean people that are drunks. They're alcoholics. They can't stop. And in many cases, they've surrendered to the Lord in every area, but they can't seem to get victory over this area. And they struggle with it. It's hard. It's difficult. I remember one case. It was an individual that I worked with. I was in seminary at the time, and I went to this Bible study, and there were people at this Bible study that were at all different walks, all different stages in their spiritual walk. And somebody asked me if I would help this individual. He was a man probably in his 40s or 50s, somewhere in there. And he'd obviously been through a lot in his life. And so I prayed with him, and I started to talk to him. I gave him my phone number, and he would call me, and we would talk. And he drove a truck and made deliveries with a truck. And, you know, he said, I have this tremendous temptation, and I can't seem to overcome it. And I prayed with him, and I, you know, called on the Lord to give him the strength to resist and to stand strong, to stand firm. And then I didn't hear from him for a while, for a period of time, and I found out that he had slipped back into his old ways, and he was drinking heavily again. And so I called him and I talked to him and said, "What happened? You know, you were doing so well. What happened here?" And he said, "I was driving my truck and I had to make a delivery, and it was right next door to a package store, to a like an ABC type store. And he said, I made my delivery, and then I looked at it and I thought, you know, maybe God has given me the strength to resist. So he said, I walked in and I bought a pint. And I came out and I laid it on the seat next to me. He said, and then I prayed, Lord, if you don't want me to drink this, then please take away the temptation. And he said, the Lord never took away the temptation, so I drank it. And he said, then I got right back into it. You know, that temptation is always going to be there. Whatever is your weak spot, it'll be there. And you know, Satan knows the weak spots. He's watched us from the beginning, and he knows where our hooks are. One of the verses that I love is John chapter 13, verse 17, where Jesus says, here comes the prince of this world, and he has nothing in me. See, Jesus was clean. He'd never given in to any temptation. So there wasn't anything that the enemy could do to draw him in to that sin. Nothing. But unlike Jesus, most of us have given in to temptation at some point in our lives, maybe even when we were teenagers or younger. And we did things that now we look back on and we deeply regret. But it left a hook. If you have never, ever taken drugs, if you've never given in to drugs, you're probably not tempted. If you've never had a drink of alcohol, you're probably not tempted with alcohol. It may be other areas, but the enemy knows what they are. And that's where he'll attack us. Those are our weak spots. Those are the hooks. And he'll pull us in. Well, Jesus says he came to set the captives free. So how does he do it? Well, you know, there are human attempts to be set free from these things. And I've worked with some of these, like AA, and I think that they have great success to some degree in these things, but unfortunately, the return rate is very high in most of these. People that go through the 12-step program and they feel like they're free from alcoholism, something happens in their life, something dramatic will happen, and they'll slip right back into it. And then they beat themselves up and they feel unworthy and they're starts all over again. There are other groups, you know, there are rehab facilities for addictions, any kind of addiction. There are medical interventions that people do, everything to try from a human perspective to set them free. Do you know the one that they found is the most effective in dealing with addiction? This may surprise you, but the one that's the most powerful in this is Teen Challenge. David Wilkerson Remember the cross and the switchblade back in the 1960s? And he started a group called Teen Challenge. And they found that the 12 steps are great, all these other things are great. But it's not until a person deals with their relationship to Jesus Christ that they can really be set free from these things, from these addictions. The only real help comes from God's Holy Spirit. You know, and there's a verse that's written in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. And it says this, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty." There's where people get set free, where the Spirit of the Lord is. And really the only successful way to deal with these things is through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to be set free from addictions. We can't just reach a point where it's manageable, where it's under control. Because the enemy knows that. He knows what we're trying to do. And he'll throw everything at us that he possibly can to bring us back down into the pit where he wants us. Jesus said this. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You shall know the truth. And it's not the intellectual truth, you know, because we think about this is true and this is a lie. That's not it. He says, "You shall know the truth." Jesus also said, "For I am the way, the truth, and the life." What he's talking about is relationship to our Savior, relationship to Jesus. Not just to know him intellectually, but to have relationship with him. Here's what he said in verse 32 of the passage that we read this morning. It says this, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if you're drawing closer to me and you're seeking relationship with me, then you're going to know the truth about life. And that truth will set you free from these addictions. It'll set you free from fears. It'll set you free from pain, emotional pain, by trusting in him, serving him. You'll know the truth. You know, there's so many right now in our country who are slaves to sin, addicted to it. And even as I say this, I know your mind is thinking about it. You know of friends, you know of children, you know of grandchildren, of people that you love that have fallen into these sins, and they can't seem to get victory over them. Before we moved here, we had a neighbor live right across from us, and her niece, who had been a godly young woman, went to a party. Somebody gave her some drugs. She took the drugs. She got hooked. And she went down and down and down. This was a girl about 15 or 16 years old. Her parents were Christians. They went to the pastor. They met with her. They talked with her. There wasn't anything that they could do to turn her around. She finally ended up on the streets. She was prostituting herself for enough money to get drugs, 16 years old. And it breaks our hearts when we see things like this. And it's like we cry out, "Well, God, isn't there some kind of answer to this?" Yes, there is, but it has to come from within. If you abide in me. Now, our prayer is that that young woman at some point will reach an end to that quest, and she'll end up coming back to the Lord. She grew up in church, grew up in Sunday school. Come back to the Lord. But what can we do? What can you and I do about this? You know, we may not have a drug problem. We may not have an alcohol problem. We may not have those kinds of problems. But we know where our problems are, because the enemy parades it in front of us all the time while he tells us how unworthy we are to bear the name of Jesus. If he did that with Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, don't you think he's doing that with all of us? Of course he is. Unfortunately, I don't know yours and you don't know mine, but these are things that we have to deal with before the Lord. I remember going to a meeting with pastors, with all the pastors, and this, the man who was hosting the church, his name was Todd, and he asked, Todd asked one of these other pastors if he would say the opening prayer. As he said the opening prayer, he said, "I thank you, Lord, that you're revealing all the personal sins of Todd to us this evening." And of course, everybody just, what? It's like, no, we don't want to be in that seat. We don't want to know. We don't have to know. Paul was honest enough to say, "I struggle with this. I'm having a hard time with this. Who can save me from this body of death?" So what can we do? Well, first of all, first step, I believe, is to define our relationship to Jesus. He says, if you abide in me, then you're my disciple. If you're trusting in me, the word there for abide, it's the picture of the tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and its roots grow down deep, and they take the refreshing water from the stream. And as a result, it says, even in dry times, it always has fruit. Why? Because it's drawing from the stream. That's what it means to abide. And he says, if you're abiding in me, and that's the first step. Are we his disciples? Are we abiding in him? Have we come to a point where we're willing to submit to his authority in our lives? That Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. That's submitting to authority. Not something that's popular in our culture today, but it's something that's essential in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to surrender to him. And then in step two, the second part, is that we have to walk in newness of life. We have to be renewed in the way that we walk. We've been studying Colossians on Wednesday night, and it's been a great time. But in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we just read this a week ago, it says this, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." See, that should be our desire for all of us, that every single one of us should want to be everything that God has called us to be, everything he's created us to be, and not give the enemy any room at all. We all have hooks. We all have memories of things, and the enemy will play on those just like a fiddle to pull us down. But we also have a great Lord, a great God, who's given us forgiveness, who's given us new life in Jesus. And what a comfort that is. You know, when the enemy comes to you and he starts reminding you of things in your past, of things that you've done, that's the time to say, "Get behind me, Satan." I love what Martin Luther said. He was talking about temptations, and he said, well, we can't stop birds from flying over our heads, but we can stop them from building nests in our hair. That's from Martin Luther. This is what the Lord wants for us. Is there victory over it? Yes, there is. Is it easy? No, it's not. It's a daily struggle, but it is a struggle that ends in victory. Back some years ago, I used to watch this show that came on daily, and it was a show that was put on by a local church. And the show would begin with this song, and the name of the song was "I'm Free." And it showed this man who was obviously a street person, and his face was etched with pain. And as they were singing this song, and I'm going to read the words to that song in just a moment, but as they were singing this song, you could see the pain in his face begin to disappear and a light come on his face. And these are the words of that song. So long I had searched for life's meaning, enslaved by this world and my greed. Then the door of my prison was opened by love. The ransom was paid. I was free. Then the chorus says, I'm free from the fear of tomorrow. I'm free from the guilt of the past. I've traded my shackles for a glorious song. I'm free. Praise the Lord. Free at last. That's a song that each of us needs to sing before the Lord. Let's bow as we pray. Our gracious Father, again, we are so thankful and grateful that you've not left us in this world without your light, without your hope. And Father, we know that there are times when we've not walked with you, that we've done things that we're ashamed of. And Father, we want to be set free, not only from the guilt, but also from the memory of these, that we can be free to serve you with all of our heart. Not free as the world counts free, but free to be everything you've called us and created us to be. And we pray now, Lord, that you would help us and encourage us through this day, because we're free at last. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now turn in your hymnal to number 91. We'll sing the first two verses here and then the third verse for a benediction response. Please stand and we'll sing these first two verses together, number 91, The Love of God.
Please bow for the benediction. And now may grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with those who love him. Amen.